Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you so much for honoring us with your presence. We don't take it for granted. And as we go into your word, we are so conscious of the fact that it is the word of God. And so, Lord, I, in unity with my brethren, do strip ourselves and of every confidence in our knowledge and our ability to teach and preach and to receive your word. I pray particularly, Lord, at this time for fresh mercy, unction from your throne, Lord God, and upon my heart, upon my lips, so your word will flow out of me as a stream of living water. Let it come, Lord, with wisdom. Let it come with humility. Let it come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it do an eternal work in our hearts and our lives, making our wills more submitted to your will, making our minds more illuminated with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and our emotions further controlled and tempered by the power of the fruits of the Spirit, so that our lives will be an acceptable offering in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because as your word goes forth, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will confirm it with signs and wonders. Let strongholds be broken. Let yokes be broken. Let blind eyes be open. Let deaf ears be unstopped, so that we will not just hear naturally, but we will see what you're saying, and we will be able to do the same in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because, Lord, I ask you for help, in particular the help of the Holy Spirit, to enable me to be concise and precise. I will not say unnecessary things, but I will say only those things as you would have me say in the name of Jesus. So as a scribe instructing unto the kingdom, I will bring forth both things new and old to the praise of your glory. I dock under the covering of my spiritual fathers. I ask, Lord, that at this time in particular, I need your help. Let the cloak of the unction upon their lives rest upon me to enable me to do your will, so that this season of ministration will be a blessing to your heart, a blessing to the hearts of my spiritual parents who have labored and keep laboring over this vineyard, and in the hearts of my brethren who are receiving from it. Come and take the preeminence in this entire time of ministration, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This word is entitled Becoming Merciful and Faithful. Becoming merciful and faithful. This is something we have to become. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. We need to move quickly. Thank you. Now let's read it together. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, who's he here? Jesus, okay? He also himself likewise took part of the same there meaning flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Next verse. You're not reading with me. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Next verse. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Amen. Jesus became a man. He didn't become an angel. Okay, next verse. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Last verse, next verse, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our example, our King, our Lord, our Maker. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man in order to experience what men go through. God sent him to show an example that, look, men can do this. Men can do what Jesus is doing. He didn't come as God. We know that he came as a man. And he came to experience what men go through, overcome what men go through, and then help men to face what they're going through, assist them to go what they're going through, relieve them when they're going, so they can overcome the way he overcame. Amen. That's what Jesus did. And when he came, he lived an exemplary life on the earth. We know that he began his ministry, you know, at the age of 30. And for 3.5 years, he showed us, we see. Before then, it was hidden. But those 3.5 years were made evident for us to see. Amen. And in seeing, he then went to die on the cross. He didn't need to do that. He did that for you and I. So he could take the power of death from Satan the devil, and then be able to deliver you from the fear of death. Amen. Now, how did he do that? He did that by giving us his nature. His life, his nature is the answer to death. His life, his nature, his power. The power is a derivative of the nature. Amen. The wisdom is a derivative of the nature. Amen. We know that the nature of the Bible says that as the Father has life in himself, so has he given unto the Son to have life in himself. And he has come that might have and have it more abundantly. Amen. So that life is the answer to death. Amen. And that's what he did. So let's go back to verse 16. Thank you. Are you with me? So the Bible says he did not take on the nature. It's a substitutionary thing. And you must understand, you cannot substitute angels for men. What, he didn't die for angels, he died for you and I. Amen. So we could become like him. He became like us, that we might be made like him. So everything Jesus did and became and is, we can be. And that's why the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what Jesus has come to do. Now, he did this by giving us eternal life. And he gave us this eternal life in two ways. He gave us eternal life on the outside, which is what we call mercy. And then he gave us eternal life on the inside, which is called grace. What is mercy? Mercy is the compassion of God that releases eternal life to you and I in the moment of need. Grace is the compassion of God that releases eternal life to us internally, while mercy is releasing it externally. Both work together. Amen. And the Bible says, let's go back one, next verse now. Next verse. Thank you. Next verse. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be. So it means that it's not automatic. Jesus was not automatically a merciful and faithful high priest. He grew into it. And you also can grow into it. Might be. Not that he is. Shall be. It's not automatic. He actually fulfilled certain conditions in order to become a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What does that mean? It means that he was looking out for the interest of the kingdom.
Anytime the eternal of the kingdom is at stake, he's there to release mercy and grace. To make sure that the kingdom is established on the earth. Amen. Amen. And that's how he's able to save us to the uttermost. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Hebrews 7, 25. Let's move quickly. Now let's read it together. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So by that high priestly ministry, he's making what? Intercession. Intercession is an integral part of Christianity. It's not just praying for souls. It is the way we grow up. It is the way we do the work we do. It is the way we read. It is the way we behave at social functions. It is the way everything is backed by intercession. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. We're not living unto ourselves. We're living unto God. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look at this in the Amplified. Sorry. Amplified. Thank you. Let's read it together. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost. It defines that. Completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Brethren, you are saved. Amen. Amen. You are saved completely. You are saved perfectly. You are saved finally. You are saved for all time and all eternity. Amen. You are not going to be saved. You are saved. God sees the finished work. You have to live by faith. Amen. Now I know that we are saved in our spirits. We are being saved in our souls. And then we're going to be saved in our bodies by the mortal life, eternal life being made manifest in our mortal flesh. I understand that. But you have to see it to experience it. And that's what he's here. For those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with God and intervene for them. So he intervenes. Jesus intervenes for us. When something happens, he stands in the gap by his intercession. Amen. But we know that that intercession ministry is working through our own intercession. Amen. Bible says that the Holy Spirit does know that when we pray in a language, in a spiritual language that we do not understand. In words that cannot be, in spiritual words, a spiritual language that cannot be understood. Amen. And those words are being dictated or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that is telling. So Jesus is praying and the Holy Spirit is praying what Jesus is praying, and then you are saying it in tongues. So the high priestly ministry of Jesus is actually functioning through your own intercessory life. Very important point. That's why a prayerless Christian is not just a powerless Christian. He's not very useful to the kingdom. Because he's not connected. He's not vitally connected to God. He's not, yes, he's, sorry? Yes, I don't want to use a negative word. Amen. So, amen. You know, but you know, the things that you're not useful, and we are not just useful. We are profitable sons. That's our confession. Amen. Our confession is not to be an unprofitable son. Just does what the father asked him to do. A profitable son sees into the heart of the father. And then even before the father has asked him to do it, he knows that this is the correct thing to do. So immediately he does it. That's a son in whom he is well pleased. That's what Isaac did for Abraham. He lay on the... When he asked, he's not a fool. He asked for the ram. There is wood. There is everything is there. There is fire. Everything is there. Where is the ram? God will provide him. And then they lie down. Give me your right hand. He tied it. Right leg. By that time, wouldn't he know what is going on? Wouldn't he run away? Without Baba, you want to do? No, he stayed there. He had understood. That's a profitable son. A son that has your heart. And that's what God wants us to have in Jesus' name. So we see that, you know, God is saving us through a life of intercession. A life of love and reconciliation. Because it's by prayer that we perfect the love of God in our lives. You know, and so God wants us, we are able now to be effective reconcilers through our lifestyle of intercession. Because now the high priest, we connect with the high priest, the merciful and faithful high priest, we connect with him. So we ourselves, then in connecting with him, we begin to be an extension of his ministry. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Quickly. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, all things have become new. Now don't stop there. Next verse. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. To know, that's old English, to wit is to know. To know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The same way he did, where he was reconciling the world to himself, is the way God wants us also to be reconciling men unto him. Men that have no connection with God, Jesus' life reconnected them. He was reconnecting people to God when he was moving around. You know, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the Bible says they followed him. He will minister life on the outside, get them healed. And as they believe on him, they get saved. Of course, he had not died, so they could not get saved in that sense. You understand? But in the sense that once they believe on him, they are separate. They're not going to hell again. They're going to Abraham's bosom. Their destiny is forever changed by just a thought that the person accepted. And this is what God is doing. God was reconnecting multitudes. The woman at the well, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, all those people, the widow of Nain and her son, you know, even the centurion, people that were just looking around, were being connected to God. He saw him and said, I also am under authority. And nobody spoke to him. He could see it, that this man is a man under authority. So there are many things people could just perceive and see. And you are a written epistle. He was a written epistle. And as it was, people were reading it, they were getting born again, so to speak. They were believing on him. So Jesus' life was reconciling people to God. And those who are already reconciled, the Zacchaeuses of this world, you know, all those who were Jews, you know, in fact, ministry was only to Jews at that time, you know. He improved the quality and the strength of their connection. Nicodemus, these people, he improved the knowledge and the understanding. What was in their mind? The way they used their will, the effect on their emotions. And that is the kingdom. That is what Jesus, and that's what Jesus came to do. And he wants us to grow up into him in all things. Look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just as he is the King of Kings and is the faithful and merciful high priest, so also he has made us kings and priests. And the effectiveness of our priestly ministry determines the degree to which we're able to reign as kings. Because the power of God that you need to reign, and that's the distinctive thing about the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. So the kings are not just, it's not in talk. Bible says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So the power that it takes to reign as a king comes from the priestly life, the effectiveness of the priestly ministry, and key, the degree of the mercy and the faithfulness that we show to the people around us. is extremely important. He was not imputing trespasses to them. He was seeing people trespass and was not condemning and judging. Instead of accusing, he was excusing and looking for a way to save. Mercy saves. It doesn't destroy. Look at John chapter 8, verse 4 to 10. John chapter 8. Amen. Right. Alright, so this is an example now that we're seeing, okay, about the kind of this ministry we're talking about, a merciful and faithful high priest. You can see an example here. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Next verse. All by herself. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, this question is being asked now. You see people sinning. You see people making mistakes. And the Moses, the law, the written word says that this is what they should do. Now, what say you? What are you saying? What are you thinking? That's what you're saying. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. So, and Bible says, this they said, let's read it. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Next verse. What was he doing there? He was communing with God. He was quickly connecting to God. He was quickly trying to download, Lord, what do I say here? He didn't assume that because he's Jesus, whatever he thinks or whatever he says, it must be coming from God. And brethren, this is a big lesson for us. We need to stay in contact with God. We are not God. Pastor often tells us that. Are you God? Are we God? No. So we must understand that we are not, and we must, but you see, we are representatives of God. So we don't have the right to think our own thoughts, to say our own words, because we are representing not ourselves, we are representing God and the kingdom of God. Amen. And Jesus exemplified this in this scripture, you can see. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. She's a sinner. She is very bad. The impression based on what you are saying now is that she's worse than all of you. So, right, all right. So let's person that is better than her, that doesn't have any sin at all, should cast the stone. Next verse. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. See how Jesus is. The more we know him, the more he's a challenge. Amen. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out by one. Beginning at the... No, that means that the others wants to get it first. Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Next verse. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Mommy preached this the other day. He that had the power to now condemn. Because the other ones didn't have the power to condemn. Because they had no moral standing. The same things that she's going through. Okay, this one is adultery, but I lie. I have sin. I have sin operating in me in different other forms. So I'm not in a better position to condemn this person. But he that had no sin, that had the power to condemn, looked up and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? Next verse. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Give God a clap of offering. Amen. Amen. What happened here? Jesus ministered life. All that writing down on the ground. He's praying to release life. Life to them. Life to himself. So he can get the mind of God for that and for that situation. And then to them, so that they too can have the life of God from the outside. This is mercy. So that they can see the mind of God that he's about to tell them. See, many times we use the truth without preparing the ground that the truth is going to land in. When you take a seed and you put it in the ground that you have not cultivated, you didn't put any water, you didn't put any manure, what happens to the seed? It will die. So many times when you give the truth to somebody, I don't know why he doesn't like the truth. Are you giving it in love? Love is the way you make the ground. You prepare the ground. When you prepare the ground by love, then you give the seed of truth. And it will bring forth fruit. Certainly. It brought forth fruit in these people. Through Jesus' connection with God, they got light. And they now saw what they did not see before. And they now knew that they had no basis to condemn. And they left. And then Jesus was able to show her mercy so she could now live above sin. That is God's desire. And Pastor Wiga preached it today. You know, talking about that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't take delight in the death of the wicked. He does not. He is a God of mercy. He is willing that all men should be saved. All men. And is expecting you and I to be the conduit pipe to save them. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. So we see that mercy looks to save, not to destroy. And the essence was to help that woman to live above that sin. If she's able to live above that sin, to that degree, she's glorifying God. And we should be looking to help others to glorify God. Amen. Like mommy said, I think it was Papa Ralph that first preached it, that the church is the only place where we kill our wounded. If somebody is weak and is wounded and of course he's done something wrong. And mercy does not mean you don't look at what he's done critically. But it does mean that the spirit and the attitude behind your thoughts and what you're thinking is mercy. And you're looking for a way out to help the person, not to he's already weak anyway, so let's just put it together. Let's just destroy it totally and we start a new one. God could have started a new one in the Garden of Eden. When Adam said, let's just start a new one. Moses, later, he said, look, this one, they will not hear. Let's start a new one. God again, through Moses, spoke to God and said, no, let's do this, what they will say. So, okay, fine, let's do it this way. The younger ones will go in. We will all go in Jesus' name. That's why we have to change. You know, it's very easy to tear the page and start writing again. Sometimes God, many times God doesn't do that. He works with what has been on the ground. And he brings out from what people have condemned and have said nothing good can come out of it. He used the weak things of the world, the base things, to show his glory. That's how Saul can become Paul. That's God. That's how you know he's God. If he did it an easy way, how will you appreciate that he's great? He does it the hard way. The one that is very difficult. They will show you that, yes, he's God. That's why I say, I am God alone. And when you see him, then we worship him. Amen. So, to do this, there's some things that we must cultivate. And we need to move quickly now. Forgiveness. This, if you don't, mercy, a merciful mindset, if you like, includes one, forgiveness. You must set your mind when you go into the day that today I'm going to go around forgiving. I'm going around forgiving. I'm not going around counting. I'm going around forgiving. 1 John 5:16. Look at it quickly. 1 John 5:16. Lord have mercy. 1 John 5:16. Let's read together. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask who? God. Amen. And he shall give him life. For who? For them that sin not unto death. That is, if you don't sin, the unpardonable sin, and that is a very hard sin to sin. You have to be born again, you have to be, so it's not a sin for young Christians at all, okay? So, what he's talking about here is, if you see your brother sin, any sin, but it's a mindset. Just like saying, I make up my mind, there's nothing you can do. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight. I make up my mind to walk in peace. I make up my mind to walk in forgiveness. I have made up my mind. Nothing you do will make me unable to forgive you. Because I understand that forgiveness is enlightened self-interest. If I don't forgive you, God will not forgive me. And I can't afford for God not to forgive me. Therefore, nothing you do will make me not forgive you. It's very important. You put on that armor. It's a mindset. First Peter chapter 1 talks about, arm yourselves with this mind. We're not going to turn there. But it's an armor. You put it in front of your head like this. So whatever comes your way, you already made up your mind. Not when it's happening. It's too late then. Before. You make up your mind to forgive. You make up your mind to believe in people. Believe in them. You may speak harsh. And many times I see this in our spiritual friends. They speak harsh, correct you. But they believe in you. And the next minute they say, okay, do this. And they trust you again. So we must believe in people. Believe in them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If it looks like 50-50, choose the 50 that says, I trust you. And give them an opportunity to disappoint themselves. Amen. Amen. There's no point. There's no point arguing and saying, no. But just take the other side. Okay, I choose to believe. I choose to believe God's going to help you. Amen. You're not waiting for them to fall. You're actually believing that they're going to make it. Then when they fall again, they'll be able to come to you and say, see, oh, I fell again. Please help me. But if you're looking at hey, shame you software or ragba tio shellaro. And that means that didn't I tell you gloating? And that I already told you before that this is what's going to happen. No, that's not merciful. We have to be merciful. Full of mercy is the meaning of merciful. You are full of forgiveness. You are full. So you are a container. You fill yourself with forgiveness. You fill yourself with believing in people. You fill yourself with listening to people. Listen. Don't. I know that's how it looks. But can you just wait and hear how it happened? No, so that peradventure, there just may be something in there. A smoking flax. A little thing that God is looking for. Amen. Be willing to help. Be willing to help. Just goodwill. Goodwill. And finally, be fair. That's merciful. Amen. I believe the Lord gave that to me as merciful. So forgive, believing in them, listening to, be willing to, and be fair. Now, why does God want us to be merciful? Because God Himself is a God of mercy and grace. Amen. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. Exodus. Exodus. Thank you. And the Lord passed by him. No, verse. Okay, 6 to 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord. This is God introducing himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Next verse. Keeping what? For who? Thousands. You will keep mercy for thousands in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. They are not the same, but let's just move on. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. God is not going to excuse sin, but he is going to judge sin mercifully. That's what the Bible says in the book of Job. Says God exacted of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. If you're going through anything, tell yourself it could be worse. It could be, if not for the mercies of the Lord, we would have been consumed. So it's mercy. So mercy is there. God judges with mercy. And we must learn to do the same. So this is the God we're trying to become. How many people still want to be like God? Want to be like God? Amen. So you must keep mercy for you be a storehouse of the mercy of God. in your mentality, in our mindset. Amen. God wants us to be like that. And it's that mercy and love that attracts people to God. That's what attracts people. The Bible says that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, when you release somebody who should have been punished, I thought I was dead. Eh? You let me go. Even that alone. Remember when the Syrians came in the time of Elisha, came into Samaria and everything. Well, and they fed them and they sent them back. They didn't come back. Love. That's forcefully advancing the kingdom. Because the force behind the kingdom is the force of love. Love is the force. Love is the greatest force in the universe. I said love is the greatest. I'm not talking about it. It's the greatest force. The power of God, the engine of it is love. When the engine is operating, it just pulls the power through. Amen. And so that's what attracts people to God. Love. Love. And that's what said. When people now come, then God can separate them from their sin. So that's the first reason. That's why God wants us to remember the God that we want to follow, the God we are becoming conformed to His image. He is merciful and gracious by nature, and is full of love. Amen. And it is that attracts, so that then God can then do what He wants to do: separate man from sin. It's a very intricate surgical operation. To separate, it's easy to just condemn man and destroy man. Let's make a fresh one that doesn't have any sin. But God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do skillfully, surgically, separate the sin from the man and deliver the man intact in the fullness of Christ and throw away the sin. Amen. Amen. And God's going to do that in our lives in Jesus' name. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4. Let's read it together. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. It's talking about Jesus, but it's also talking about you and I. Amen. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. It's not just a spirit of power. Spirit is attitude, his mindset. I have put my spirit upon him. You know, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Next verse. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard. That is, does not attract attention to himself. Next verse. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Next verse. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's talking about you and I. Pastor Guia said we are going, and we are all going. And the isles are waiting for the law. Amen. Amen. Yes, we're going to, the glory of God will cover that. There's presence evangelism, where the presence of God will fill the earth through our collective intercession as a church. But then it also boots on the ground. Amen. And that's very important. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God's, that merciful spirit. You know, the Bible says, in whom my soul delighteth. God delights in three things: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So you can't take judgment alone. For him to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, he must have his spirit on him, which is the spirit of loving kindness, the same judgment, and righteousness. So the end of judgment is to produce righteousness. It is not to destroy and send to hell. Amen. The essence of judgment is to change the heart inclination of man. Bible says, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. So God's judgment needs to be there, but the ultimate thing is for righteousness to come out of it. So when you are judging people, you want righteousness to come out of the judgment. It's not to stand them down, keep them and lead them in condemnation. That's not the spirit of God. Amen. And you can see that with the woman at the well. Amen. You know, I mean, she had several husbands. The pastor has preached this before. Had several husbands, you know, and all that. And she was at the well, and Jesus came to her, and he kept believing. Even when she said something that, yes, go and bring your husband. He said, I have no husband. Yeah, he said, you did well. Yeah, at least you have spoken the truth. He chose to see the good side. It's a choice. It's a choice. Your perspective, my perspective, is a choice. It begins with a choice. So you must make that choice that I'm going to be kind. Let me look for the truth in what you are saying. Then he now told her the whole truth. But he commended her. So she was like, huh? So you knew all this? And yet she didn't feel, she was kept talking to him. She didn't run away. She didn't feel ashamed. She didn't feel as if, oh, I'm not good enough. No, I'm not worthy. And that's how we must make people feel. That's how we must become. Amen. Amen. Next, why is God is looking carefully at our hearts in addition to our words and actions. We know that God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And God also responds to our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. Therefore, let's read together. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It will not be actions alone. It will be the hidden things in the heart that took the action. Very important. So God is looking at those hidden things. And that's why we ourselves also ought to be looking at the hidden things. Because God responds based on what is in our heart. He doesn't respond based on what you say. He responds on what is behind what you say. Amen. And we know, we see that example where the Pharisees in Matthew 22, verse 15 to 21. Let's just look at it very quickly. Matthew 22. Then when the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now this is the purpose. Next verse. That's the purpose. And they sent unto him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, and thou carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Toasting. Flattery. Is that's one on the surface. The what is inside the heart itself, you have to be able to discern. Next verse. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Next verse. But Jesus did what? Perceived their wickedness. What was in their heart was wickedness. It was not love. Those words were not sincere. There was an end. There was a target. There was a goal at the back of their mind to entangle him in his talk. Next verse. And then he says, why tempting me? Show me the tribute money in port of pen. Next verse. And says, whose image and superscription is this? Next verse. And said unto Caesar, and said, render therefore to Caesar. This is the wisdom of God. Only God can do this. This was downloaded. It was not in his mind. He just came and said, and God just whispered the answer. So, brethren, it's important. You can see an example here that God answers what is in the heart. Amen? Okay. All right. Next one. Mercy and grace release eternal life, Zoe, that removes the roots of sin from our lives. Amen. And that's the promise in 1 John 2:25. Bible says that's the promise that we have. We have the promise of eternal life. Okay, that's the promise that we have. Bible says like promises. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. We have many promises, but there is the promise in 1 John 2:25. Now let's go to 2 Peter verses 3. Yes. According as the divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. These are promises. Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises of life. You have to keep it in its context. It's promises of life that produce godliness. That's the promise. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the corruption in the world, the degradation and the decay in the world is coming from a nature. is from the nature that is in no earthly man. That nature is what is the very root of the actions that we undertake. And God is solving the problem from the root. So when we are merciful and gracious, we are helping people from the root. That's why now you can understand why they said Lazarus was sick unto death, and Jesus prayed, and God said, wait there. You can understand now. Because if he healed him, he would have just healed him, you know, and he'll be healed, which is having life. But when he raised him from the dead, it was a notable work. He still got healed. Amen. But this time, there were many other lives that were impacted by the life of God through the mercy that miracle would have done in their mind, in their heart, in their life. Amen. And so you now understand more and more that God is looking to affect the hearts and the lives of men. Amen. He's looking to affect us, and Jesus grows out of the root of Zoe that's in our hearts. Amen. Okay. And then the next one here is mercy seeks to save and not to destroy. We see the story of Zacchaeus. You know, and you know the story of Zacchaeus. Let's just look at Luke 19, verse 1 quickly. Verse 1, just jump. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Next verse. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Jump to verse 7. And he sought to see Jesus. Now, look at this. Thank you for verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Thank you for verse 3. Give that verse. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, there was a desire there. Zacchaeus was not a good man. Okay? But there was something good in his heart. And nobody could see that except God and Jesus, who was looking out for it. Bible, what are you looking out for? In your relationship, what are you looking out for? Are you looking out for people to make a mistake? Or are you looking out for the good thing that is in their heart? Is there any good? How can we save this? How can we save her? That's what we are looking out for. We are looking out for the very obvious things that are bad that we can see. Don't let that discourage you. Look beyond that to see if God can show you the person's heart. Amen. Alright, and he sought to see who Jesus was and could not for the press. So he had that desire, but nobody could see. Look at verse 7 now. Verse 7. And when they saw Jesus tell Zacchaeus and say, Zacchaeus, come down, I will dwell at the house. What did they do? They all did what? Say it now, you are not them. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. May God have mercy on us. Next verse. They judge something before the time. We read that in 1 Corinthians. What did Zacchaeus do? Jesus didn't tell him all. This is the effect of the kingdom of life on Zacchaeus' heart. See, a spontaneous thing that just that effect. You see, that's why we should judge by the heart, not so much by the action. Strip away the curtain. The actions are like the curtain. Separate the curtain and look inside the room and see beyond the actions and try and see the heart where it's all coming from. Amen. And Zacchaeus said, behold, Lord, I give half of my goods, I give to the poor, and if I've taken away anything from him by force, I restore it to him fourfold. Of course, that would have cost him practically everything he had. But as far as Zacchaeus was concerned, it was worth it. And Jesus Christ said, this day salvation has come to the house of Abraham. Okay, so what are we saying? We are saying that mercy is important. It's important because when you do it, there will be a heart response from the people around us. Amen. There is a heart response and it connects them back to God. It brings them closer to God. So we, as it were, we are edifying each other by what every joint supplies. The joint is supplying. Your relationship with somebody is a joint. You are a part. The relationship between us is a joint. So when I am looking out to give you mercy, you find out that I am helping you and you are helping me, then what happens is that the body begins to increase. So it's now the body ministering to itself. And that is the way God designed the body. If you have a scrape or a bruise, immediately signals go all around the immune system, the blood system. First thing is that make sure the bleeding stops. They send everything, all the chemicals that need to go there, go there, and they form a fibrin clot. Bam! They stop the blood. Then make sure that there must be germs because it's open. So the white blood cells go there. And then who's going on there? And the whole system is connected. The body edifies itself. The body protects itself. The body heals itself. The body helps itself. It doesn't destroy itself. That is not the design. And we have to keep the design. Amen. Spiritually. Now, how do we do this? We do this by practice. We need to grow. Amen. And God's going to help us to grow in Jesus' name. In fact, we are growing. Amen. All right. Now, how do we do this? We must ensure, firstly, that you yourself, me, myself, must always be connected to God. Don't assume your connection with God is intact. Because, for all you know, you may have been disconnected by a sin. At the thought level, or something you knew to do and you didn't do. We know that sin has several definitions. Sin is not just the transgression of the law. It's not just something you did wrong. That's like flying with a propeller engine over the Atlantic Ocean. That's risky business. You don't do that. There are levels of sin. So sin is transgression of the law, yes, things you commit. Then there's also sins of omission, things that we know to do that we did not do. Then there are also things that are not of faith. The Bible talks about those. And then there are also the thoughts of foolishness. So there's sin going on at many levels. And that's why Pastor has taught us that it's very important for us to confess our sins. That confession of sin is not to produce a sin consciousness, because when we do confess our sins, we clean with the blood. Look at 1 John chapter 1. It's very important that we understand this. Cleaning with the blood. Yes, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Give us verse 3. That which we have seen, let's read it together. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with God. And then with one another, through God. Amen. That's what he's saying here. All right, let's move to verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, who is Him? God. And walk in, we do what? Lie and do not the truth. So you cannot say that you are in communication with God. Something has happened to that connection. That connection is not there the way it's supposed to be. That connection is not effective. It's not a vital connection. It's there, but it's not there. Because if it's there, then you would not be walking in darkness. You would be walking in light. Because God is light. And that's why I say that you are lying. There's something missing. So that's why it takes us to verse 7. Verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. See that? I want you to see that word, fellowship. This is the key word here, fellowship. You know, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the blood itself, you know, as you are walking with God, you are walking with Him, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all sin. So walking with God, having fellowship with God, involves a constant cleansing by the blood. That's what He's saying. Let's now move on to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. not some. So every type of sin. So instead of mentally using your record of how good you have been or how many bad things you have done, you have to come down from that high horse and be humble to confess your sin and clean with the blood every time. Every time your mind goes there, you do it. Why? That way you are safe and you are sure that your fellowship is effective. Your connection. Because that connection is effective. It is through that connection you receive life. And it's that life that determines how effective you can be in intercession. How effective you can be to show mercy to people around you. Very important. It's this I find by experience. You know, Pastor corrected me about this. You know, I find that by experience. You know, if you don't, particularly when you don't do it frequently or you don't clean with the blood, you don't say, you find that in your mind, you forget that you are standing by grace. And you start thinking that you are standing by what you are doing. What you are doing is not what is making you stand. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. And any single work you are going to do must come from that premise of grace. Otherwise, the Bible says you are falling from grace. It's possible to fall from grace. When you think that this is what is saving me. That's how Elijah was able to do those things. It was in the Old Testament. He had sin. We see the effect because he felt that he was the only one. He, at the thought level, there were things that were not correct in Elijah's mind. But he was still able to hold the rain. That's the power of God in operation. How did he do that? He operated by faith, right standing. Right standing is very important. So our right standing is critical. It's a consciousness. You must be conscious that your righteousness is coming from God by faith, moment by moment. Praise God for all the things I've done. It is God doing it through me. Thank you, Father. Lord, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name, I have life. Lord, have mercy. I confess my sins. I clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, I have life. Amen. That's the right order and that God wants to have. Number two, we operate the law of the Spirit by the blood, by the word, and by the Spirit. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Pastor Boy, guys, incidentally went here this morning. You know, and I had a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the, I can't hear you, the of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Next verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So we see here three weapons. The weapon of the blood, the word, and the spirit that enables us to overcome the accuser in the heavens. Amen. Satan is the accuser. He's the accuser of the Satan. He's going to be the accuser of the brethren. Okay? And we overcome them by using these spiritual weapons. Amen. Of course, that's law of spirit. That's seven pillars. No, we don't have time to go into that in detail. But what we're saying here is that we generate the spiritual power to overcome the accuser over our lives, the accuser over lives of the people that we are meeting every day. We overcome that power. So when we appear to them, by mere appearing, the accuser is overcome. Because you know, we've obtained the victory in the closet. And these are people that are under the sphere of our influence. God is the one directing where we're going. So the victory that we have, you know, is transferable in a measure to them. Amen. It's very important that we understand that. So we pull down, you know, those strongholds in the heavenly places. We tear up the grave clothes, you know, also in our minds. When you pray in supplication, you know, you pull down strongholds, you cast down imaginations, you bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's very important so that your mind can now be open to what God wants to do. Amen. Very important. You know, ordinarily, our minds are not the mind of Christ. But when we operate the law of the Spirit of life, Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation.
Why? Because we are operating the law of life that has made us spiritually minded. Let's look at the Romans 7. You are looking at me as if what I'm saying is not in the Bible. Lord have mercy. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Let's read it together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in, who walk not after the, but after the. So if you're walking after the flesh, there is condemnation. That's small caveat right there. Okay? Right. All right, skip to verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus came to take away sin by giving life. Condemned sin in the flesh. God condemns sin, doesn't condemn the sinner. Next verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the... Next verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Next verse. For to be carnally minded is, but to be spiritually minded is life and... So you can see that the law of the spirit of life, you know, has to be put in motion, and the ultimate impact of that law is in the mind. Is in the mind. I know we pray in the morning. When you pray in the morning, we just get up and our mind is the same. Before the prayer time. Oh yeah, multi-pray. Let's just go. No. What are you going to leave your mind like that? And that's where confessions come in. That's where, you know, and as you are praying in confession, you are thinking, you are praying in the spirit. You know, and you are thinking, and as you think those thoughts, you are setting things in your mind. So that our minds now become, as it were, you know, a receptacle. Look at Romans chapter 2. So you have to deal with, when you operate the law of the spirit of life, you have to move to the next step, which is to watch and pray and keep your mind. Romans, what did I say? I said Romans chapter 2:14-16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. What is he saying here? He's saying that when somebody who is not a believer is doing what you expect a believer to do, he has become a standard to the believer. It's not by the label or the tag. It's by the actions that we take. Amen. Next verse. Which show the work of the law written in their heart. So the action that he is doing is the product of work he or she has done in their heart. I know a person is not a Christian, but there is some spiritual work that the person has done. The Bible is saying so. They show the work written in their heart. The work of law written in their heart. So it is work to write the law in your heart. It is work. And it's a work we must be doing. Amen. And it's in their heart. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that the thoughts that we choose and that we think upon, they will become written upon our hearts. And those thoughts will automatically affect your actions. So when you do something instinctively, it is what you have done or not done in your heart that will naturally come out. That's what he's saying. So if somebody is not a Christian, but he's conscious that I can't think any thought I want, I have to think thoughts of good and be kind and be merciful, you know, then that person will become a standard to somebody who does all the praying with all types of prayer and doesn't do that work in the heart. The final analysis, brethren, is on the heart.
Romans chapter, Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 12 says that I will write my law in their hearts. God wants to write them. So that's where God is going. It's not in the air. Apostle Paul said that, no, I did not beat against the air. I don't fight uncertainly. I'm beating the air. Yes, we beat the air. In the sense that we overcome Satan in the air. Amen. And in the flesh, yes, we overcome him. But at the same time, you know, I put under the body. You have to put your own thoughts under control. My own thoughts, I have to bring into subjection. Amen. And it's when we bring those thoughts, how do we do that? We take God's own thoughts and put them in our hearts. So that our own thoughts are now subject to God's own thoughts. Amen. And that's what God wants. So we have to watch and pray. That's what watching and praying is. And when we bind the devil, when we say, I choose to fear God, humble myself, when we are praying in the Spirit, communing throughout the day, you know, what we're doing is that we're making sure that our minds, there's a flow of the life of God into your mind, and then you're choosing thoughts, of love, of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of gentleness throughout the day. And those things then play out in our actions. Amen. Okay. And then, of course, we must habitually cultivate a life of prayer, meditation, and obedience. Look at Philippians 4, 6 to 9. That's 4, 6 to 9. Then let's read it together. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by what? And supplication. With talking about all kinds of prayer, okay? Let your requests be made known unto God. Next verse. And the peace of... So that's what we get when we do travail and all that. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through what? Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, next verse. So that peace keeps your heart. It protects your heart, as it were. The Bible talks about a garrison. So it's protecting your heart from negative things from the outside. But yet, there's you on the inside. There's me on the inside. Amen. So I now have to, yes, thank you. And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of his salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God and being content with his earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the peace. And after the peace now, look at what he says in verse 8. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what do? Think on these things. And then next verse 9. Those things which are both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You can see, and the God of peace shall be with you. See where it started from. It started from prayer. Then the prayer provides the peace that keeps your heart. Then in that heart, you now meditate. And that meditation is what gives you the mind, makes us spiritually minded. So that there is life and peace. And then our actions flow out of that. Amen. And our lives are well pleasing to God. And of course, finally, we practice showing mercy to others around us in God's place. We must remember that we are standing in the stead of God. We are standing as representatives of God. We are not standing for ourselves. You are a child of God. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. So God wants you to be able to reflect him in every situation. And the way you do that is by making sure that you are merciful. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. Or Romans chapter 9 verse 16. Romans 9:16. Okay. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of who? That showeth through you. Now, God shows mercy to you so that you can wheel and run and do what you're supposed to do. We also must learn to show mercy so that others can wheel and run through us. Very important. That's what it is. So when you are showing mercy, I am showing mercy, that my brother is showing mercy, my sister is showing mercy, all of us are showing each other mercy. Guess what? We are better able to wheel and to run. The body operates at a higher level of efficiency, of effectiveness, because we are walking in love and mercy. All right? And that's where God is taking us to. Look at Hebrews 8:12. Hebrews 8:12, mention it. Let's start from verse 10. Thank you. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Next verse. And they shall not teach every man, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. How can all know him? Everybody at their level know God. But then this is possible. Tell your neighbor, it's possible. All of us know God. How will we know God? We know God in love. That's how we know him. We know him in love. From the least to the greatest. Everybody at their level of love. All of us are walking in love and mercy. Look at next verse. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When you have drunk and eaten of his mercy, then you can serve that same mercy to the people around us. Amen. And when we do that, we will all know him. We will not know him necessarily in revelation knowledge, but we will know him in love. We will know that love. And that love, you know, because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Is that love, that knowledge of the love that God is looking for. Brethren, God is speaking to us today. He's telling us that he's preparing us. He's taking us out, but he wants us to prepare. Let your life begin to influence and affect others around you by the love and the mercy that comes out of you. Let us pray. Talk to God in our hearts. God is merciful to your unrighteousness. Helps you to wheel and run, which is the grace of God. The mercy enables the grace to function. Just so that you also can show mercy unto others. It's easy to get puffed up and proud and insensitive to the people around us by just focusing on yourself. But God is asking, love is the currency of the kingdom. How much love do you demonstrate? Don't be like the Pharisee. Don't depend on all that you do. Depend on the mercy and the grace of God. And give God the glory for every good thing. Because he's the one working in you, working through you and I.
This is a message to change our mindsets. Talk to God. Ask Him to help you. Lord, this mindset, help me. Help me. Help me to stay connected to You all day long in faith, to see what You see. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your blood that's made a way to come into Your presence, to glorify Your name. Lord, I stand amazed at what I see. Your promises, Lord, Your promises are ageless. Your love will never end
for a thousand generations.
Your covenant will stand.
Your covenant will stand.
Showing grace and mercy.
Showing grace and mercy.
To those who seek Your face.
To those who seek Your face. Your righteousness and praise. Great is Your mercy towards me, Your loving kindness towards me. Your tender mercies I see, day after day.
Pray. I want you to raise that hand up to God. Put your left hand on your heart.
Pray and say, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great mercy towards me, Your loving kindness towards me, moment by moment, hour by hour, and day by day. I appreciate You, Lord. I recognize You are giving me mercy so that by Your mercy I receive eternal life through Your grace, and by the same I will perfect the love of God so that I will be an instrument, a vessel of mercy. I will be a merciful and faithful priest under a merciful and faithful high priest, looking out for the people around me to save them, to forgive them, to believe in them, to listen to them, to be fair to them, so that they will see You in me, in all I think, in all I say, and in all I do. Father, help me. Help me so that my mindset will be configured to release mercy to my brethren, to release mercy to myself, to release mercy to other people around me. Make me a vessel of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Rapa kaka, jekele pebedi kandobas, rapa fan, shoanate, zepra so sato fekan, jekre kakan, ropa mika, rosebekeka, jekanama sop, ropekeko bangedama, bangede vedwedia, rapa, wasandea, ranebea, beredabas, renelebe kwa kaka, japa konte basta bate, beredama, mafeko papa, jeke kokosa, kande boto peta bato. Santo posteka, lebebet, merelebet, renelebeka, renelebet, makakwas, kandoas, roas, rasea, rapekao, monveria, rapele, toa sangue, jekalamera, renelebesta, merelebesta, jakeko pekala, rondaka, gombedekaka, jekalomasata, babereira, rondebedika, babekeka de papa. In Jesus' name, amen.